Thank you very much for your welcome. It's good to worship with you. Better turn this on. Good to worship with you here today in Twinning. Going to speak briefly this morning on a well-known passage of Scripture from Luke 15, the prodigal son. Sometimes some scriptures get too familiar, don't they? That we think, well, we read that, we know all about the prodigal son. But been looking at it again freshly today. And I would like to read through that account. Reading from verse 11 through to verse 31. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Now, not long after that, the young son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to come in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was out in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" I suppose we could put several different names to this passage of Scripture, whether it's a lost son, or the loving father, or we could call it the angry brother. Perhaps there's different ways which we can look at this passage of Scripture. But this is in the trilogy of the three things that Jesus talks about that were being lost: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost or the prodigal son. The chapter begins that the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And this, I suppose, was very much a parable that Jesus gave to the Pharisees as much to anyone else. I'm glad the Bible speaks in parables so often because it gives a greater understanding of things, isn't it? And also, I think one can perhaps bring more around the story as well. Our own thoughts can be triggered as we read parables. I'm sure books have been written and many more could be written on this parable of the lost son. It's interesting as we begin to read the chapter, it speaks about a father and two sons. No mention of the mother. And one could perhaps wonder, where was the mother? And one could think perhaps the mother had died early. And the father had struggled to bring up these two sons by himself. Perhaps there was quite an age difference between them. And as a result, the older son divested all his energy and interest into working on the farm. But the younger son perhaps felt the loss of his mother and felt that he was a little lost in the world. And he wasn't interested in the family business. And perhaps the father tried to be father and mother to them both. Perhaps he was mourning the loss of his wife and had difficulty really having a relationship with his two sons. There was something lacking, perhaps. And here we have the younger one saying to his father, "Give me my share of the estate." In Israel, the law was that the oldest or the firstborn son would naturally be given 2/3 of the father's estate. And so I suppose this younger son would have had 1/3 of what was going to be due to him when his father died. And it seems strange that there's no resistance because the father, we read, divided his property between them. And it would seem that he would get money together to the value of that third of his estate to give to his younger son. It's always been perhaps a contentious issue, hasn't it, with the dividing of property and with wills. Somebody once said, where there's a will, there's a family. And with farms and things, it's always difficult who should carry on the business, who should have the land, or this or that. And it's always been a big decision to make. And it was laid out for them in these days because, as I said, the older son would have 2/3. He would have the inheritance. He would follow on from all his father stood for and worked for. And as we read this parable, it would seem that it's quite a prosperous business. There are workers we read about. And we read that this younger son, as soon as he got his cash, he got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And I suppose we don't need to speculate too much about how he spent his money. Somebody has said, haven't they, that a fool and his money are soon parted. And it would seem that he lived recklessly and foolishly, spending his money. And it would seem that also that whilst he had money, he had friends. And when his money was gone, his friends were gone. It's something that we could read about, I suppose, most days in our national newspaper, a similar sort of story. From riches to rags, I should say. How often have you read about these lottery winners who have won millions and then been filed for bankruptcy only a few years later? This son thought he had all that he wanted, all that he needed, and yet he totally mismanaged it. He just spent it on himself. And that's so often the attitude today, that people don't want to wait to acquire things, they want it now. And I suppose that's very much the way the world seems to work, that things are being offered, that you can have this and you can have it now. People want all of the benefits with none of the responsibilities. So we read that there was a severe famine in the land, and he went to hire himself out looking after pigs. And that would be the lowest of the low. Pigs were contemptible animals to the Jews. They were told in Leviticus that they shouldn't eat the meat of pigs. And being a pig keeper was about the worst job you could get. What are pigs associated with? Well, they're associated with being dirty. Not always true, but... and smelly. Well, that's certainly true. If you ever work with pigs, it takes days to get rid of the smell off your hands. And I think Jesus probably used pigs as well. For the Pharisees, they would think that, well, those filthy swine. And think of this person being in a contemptible place. And we read that he was so hungry that he longed to fill himself to eat the food that the pigs were eating. But nobody gave him anything. And then he says, when he came to his senses. Now perhaps this relates to, well, when you don't eat for a while, your mind can play tricks on you, can't it? When you become very, very hungry, you can begin to go out of your mind. And somebody once said that he went from insanity to sanctification, that he is losing his mind. But it said he came to his senses, and he thought, as he must have been thinking, looking at those pigs, perhaps in the mud or the dust, and eating their food, here I am looking after these, but yet in my father's house, the hired men have food and food to spare. And here I am, starving to death. He began to think of home. He began to think of the comforts of home. And he determined that he would get up and go back to his father and say, Father, I have sinned against you and heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And I can imagine him setting off back towards home with these words going over and over in his mind, what he was going to say to his father, with the hope that his father might receive him back. He must have had the fear of travelling home that he might be rejected, that his father would say, I've given you all that was due, I don't want to ever see you again, I don't want any part of you. And there's that lovely but there, isn't there? But while he was a long way off, his father saw him. And here we have the image of the father watching and waiting. The father expecting his son to come home again. Now the father had means to send out others to find out what his son was doing. And perhaps he could have brought his son home. But I think perhaps it reflects a wise father who believed that the son would eventually come to that place where he would come home again. If his father had perhaps gone and brought him home by force, there might have been resentment. But you can imagine the reunion when the penitent, sorrowful son being greeted by his father. I can imagine the father there with tears in his eyes. As it says, his father was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. What a wonderful welcome home. I can imagine the son would have had tears rolling down his cheeks as he uttered those words to his father. Perhaps he said, Daddy, I've sinned. Please forgive me. I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet. Well, the best robe, the robe of distinction, the robe of being welcomed back into the family. We read of such a robe being given to Joseph when he was taken out of prison and he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. And he was put, had a ring put on his finger, a ring of authority, and sandals on his feet. I can imagine he came home in rags, and yet he was dressed in the best clothes that the household had to give. Sandals on his feet. Only servants went about bare feet. And so he would have been home accepted as a son again. Bring the fattened calf, the father said. I wonder whether he had been keeping this calf ready for this occasion, in the belief that his son would be coming home again. Let's have a feast and celebrate, the father said. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This is a picture of our Heavenly Father welcoming the sinners. In the previous two parables, we read that there is much rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Bible said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This son had come to the lowest place. He had humbled himself and he saw his need. And his father had welcomed him back and met his need. And so the celebrations were going on. Yet the older son, who had been out in the fields, came home and he could hear the music and the dancing, and he said, what's going on here? And the servant said, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he is back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry. He didn't want any part of what was going on. And he said to his father, I've been working here for you all these years, and yet you have not even killed a goat for me to have a party with my friends. It's interesting, throughout the Bible we see difficulties with relationships between brothers, don't we? Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, to name but two. And even in the worldly sense, we read of famous people who have had trouble with their relationships. The famous brothers, Bobby and Jackie Charlton, the two footballers. And at the heart of their family was a bitterest feud. Because not only was there a clash of personalities between the brothers, stretching back to their childhood, but also an acidic dispute between Bobby's wife, Norma, and the two men's late mother, Sissy Charlton. And those brothers, I believe, are still no longer on speaking terms today. And then we have famous brothers, don't we? Richard and David Attenborough. Each following their own careers. One now died, of course. David and Edward Miliband. Again, brothers who had similar interests, but only one was chosen. This scripture always also reminds me that we can become like the older brother. We can become judgmental of other Christians. We can become judgmental of other things. Why should God save that person? They've been such a terrible person. But that's our God, isn't it? I should think the Pharisees would be in strong opposition to this story. I expect they would think that the younger son should have been rejected and sent off with a flea in his ear. Why should he be reinstated to the family? They were more interested in the law rather than the love and the compassion that God would show. We must be careful of our attitude, shouldn't we? In the book of Ephesians, we read that we are accepted in the beloved when we come to Christ. We are accepted when we become born again. And Philippians tells us that our attitude should be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that song, Brother, Let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. And we've called to be God's or Christ's servants in the world. We're called to be, as we were singing earlier, the light and the salt. Called to be those stars that shine out for him. Although Jesus hadn't yet gone to the cross, it was as if this father said, this son of mine was dead. He's been born again. He's come into a new relationship with his father. And the brother, well, we read in 1 John 3:15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life with him. The older son seemed to think in terms of the law, merit and reward, that his hard work would earn him his place in his father's respect. But the father said, all that I have is already yours. I've given it to you. It's all going to be yours. This younger son's not going to take anything from you. We had to celebrate and be glad because he had come home again. And of course, this chapter begins with the Pharisees looking down on Jesus because he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus would be amongst those in Calais, would he not? I wonder what, if he were here today, what people would be saying about that. Jesus goes out to those who are downtrodden, those who are the least in this world. How we should be reaching out to those who are the desperate and the lonely and the destitute in this world. This account is one that would have perhaps pricked people's hearts, as Jesus said, and related it to his listeners. But it is a great picture of God the Father, who is always there for us. The one who we can turn to at any time. The one who welcomes us back when we fall. And then it should give us a heart for those who were once in fellowship and have gone away from the Lord. How we long for them to come back to him, to be in that place where they can worship together again. Worship is important, isn't it? And worship does prepare us in our meeting with God. This parable should challenge us all. There's no one here that falls too low for God to pick up. No one who calls upon the name of the Lord will not be turned away. We need to be ever kept humble in our hearts and in our minds before the Lord. We each need to be his servant. We need the servant attitude and the servant's heart so that we can just be available for whatever God wants us to do. It's a challenge to me. Are we always as compassionate as we should be to those in a less fortunate position? It's good that we have so many opportunities of helping those in need. Things like the food bank and Christians Against Poverty. There's so many ways today in which we can be a help unto those that are in dire situations and dire circumstances. But we need to make sure that our heart is in the right place with God. That we are going to be obedient to his calling, to go where he wants us to go, and to do what he wants us to do. A welcoming church is always a good start, isn't it? He always used to say that whosoever will may come, and whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen.